Wonder if you have some phrases that you hate above all other things. Let me tell you the phrase I hate most in the world. And I'll apologize in advance if you've ever said this to me and I've reacted badly. Right? Here's the phrase. Cheer up, it might never happen. I, as you might imagine, hear that quite a lot, just because I've got what I describe as a Jack D face. I heard Jack D talk about it once, and he said to him when he was a waiter, "Why are you so miserable all the time? Smile." He said, "I am smiling." He went home and looked in the mirror, closed his eyes, smiled, and opened his eyes, and it was Jack D's face. It's just how his face falls. That happens to be me. A lot of people say it to me. Cheer up, it might never happen. I hate it. Maybe it has. Maybe you say that to somebody, cheer up, it might never happen. Maybe it really has. In our PC world, it's not very sensitive, right? Maybe it will. You don't know what's going on inside their head, but here's the ultimate certainty. One day, it will. Because we live in a fallen world where disease and sadness and difficulty and death are ever present. One day, everyone stops breathing. One in one people die of heart failure. Because it stops beating. It's not a question of whether it will happen. The only question is, how do we react when it does? Not by minimizing the pain or running away from the pain. That's not how the Bible calls us to react, is it? The Bible tells us we can react if we're in Jesus, by holding on to God's promises. And in fact, the Bible tells us that's the only way to react. And do you remember in Genesis for the people, as Moses read this out, as he wrote it, probably for the people as they sat there on the edge of the promised land, about to go in, they faced the reality that their parents and grandparents had stood here before them. And have failed to obey God and go in and take the land, and now not a single one of them was left apart from Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses and Aaron, they were all dead. How could they go on as they faced this terror and this worry of going in to fight these giants? How can we face the giants of death and disease and sadness in our day-to-day lives? I think there's two things in this chapter as we get into it. And here's the first thing. It's to recognize, firstly, that life is short. Because look at Sarah there. Sarah's lived a good old age, hasn't she? You know, we'd say, wouldn't she? Sarah lived for 127 years. Oh, she's had a good innings. That's what you'd hear, isn't it? And her life had been very full, hadn't it? All those years of waiting, do you remember? She'd had all that time with Abraham, where they journeyed on the promise of the Lord from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they changed, and Abraham had trusted this strange God, and they'd gone into this land, and they'd gone here and there, and she'd had to put up with Abraham trying to pass her off as his sister so that he didn't get killed. And she'd had to cope with Hagar getting pregnant, and she still didn't get pregnant, but there's this promise from the Lord, and then the joy of Isaac. And the joy of Isaac, and do you remember what happened in chapter 22? She's had this joy of Isaac. He's there, he's probably 14 or 15, and Abraham says, I'm off to kill him, love. It's been up and down and left and right. But throughout it all, they've held on to this promise that the Lord says, through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. And so for Sarah, she's held on to that promise till the end. But she's not going to see that promise fulfilled. She sees it in Isaac and she laughs. But all the years of her life, even in that long life, are now stopped. No more. And it breaks Abraham. You see that there in verse 2? They've been married a long time. They've been tied. They've been together. They've gone through ups and downs and difficulties and stresses. And Abraham went into mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Those are very strong words. He's got a gut punch. He's broken. Probably has spent a good few days, if not weeks, just in the tent, mourning and weeping by himself. Because 127 years sounds like a long time, doesn't it? Let's face it, all I could think of with those numbers was the dude in 127 hours. You know, he's got his arm stuck in the rock and he has to chop his own arm off. If 127 hours feels like a lifetime, if you're stuck with your arm in a rock and you have to chop your arm off with a penknife, imagine 127 years, it sounds like a long time, and yet it's not, is it? It's always too short. 127 years, in the context of the fact that this probably happened 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, it's not that long, is it? We are dust on the scales, our lives are short. And Abraham knew all along that death must come, right? Ever since Genesis 3, death has been a fact of life, and yet it still crushed him. He mourned for Sarah. He wept for her. His insides were twisted up and racked, and he weeps. You know, when faced with death, grief is good and right, isn't it? It was never meant to be like this. The Lord, God made a perfect world. Adam and Eve put there in that paradise of yes, with every tree to eat, every plant to eat, with one another, with the relationship with the Lord, walking in his garden. And yet they broke it. And in him we break it. That curse that's on the world, the earth produces thistles and thorns. And we live this short life and we die. Because decay and rot and death came into the world. And we saw that in John 11, didn't we, that Jude referenced? Even the Lord Jesus, his friend Lazarus, died. And what did the Lord Jesus do? Well, you know it. Lazarus, right? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus. And it's not like, you know, like most blokes cry, or some blokes cry. You know, the football, a few tears and they wipe it away quickly. Or some music or something. This is heart-rending, body-convulsing sobbing. The Lord Jesus wept because death had taken his friend and death is not right. We should have that grief, and yet here's the joy, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus hated death so much that he was willing to go to the cross, the one man who hasn't deserved death in the entirety of history, willing to go to the cross and take our death upon himself so that he might be, as he told Martha, the resurrection and the life, so that if we trust in him, we might have life eternal. That even though we die, yet we might live, because he, if we trust him, has taken our sin upon himself. He's taken that curse upon himself as the wrath of God poured down at our rebellion and sin on Jesus. That we might be forgiven. That we might be cleansed. That he might bring us to God. grief is good and right, even though Jesus has beaten death. Because we're looking forward to that day when it won't be like that, but for now we still live in this fallen world where death is the central feature of life, isn't it? We try to forget about it. We distract ourselves in any way, but it's coming. And it might not just be physical death of people. The fear of the death of ourselves, the fear of death of our family. It might be good things that we desire or dreams that we have that we just can't. The death of our hopes, the death of our plans. Maybe disability, whether physical or mental, means we can't do what we want to do. Maybe age means we can't, you know, we just can't do what we used to. There is a grieving process there, isn't there? Some of the you younger ones, you might be like, well, yeah, well, all these old people moaning about what they can't do anymore. You know those old guys rule t-shirts? The older I get, the better I was. It's just a reality. And when you have to stop doing stuff, it hurts, doesn't it? I remember the night I realised I could never play football again. I was genuinely, genuinely heartbroken. Or maybe it's our circumstances. Maybe it's our past choices. Maybe it's other people's sin. Maybe it's just the eternal good plan of the Lord that means what we desire we can't have. Living in a fallen world means life is limited. Living in the real world means you can't have the DreamWorks and Disney dream. And it's okay to mourn that. Because we were made for a better world than this, and yet we're in this world now, and it's okay to mourn that the world is not as it is. As we've been learning right through Leviticus, it is important for us to remember that we are sufferers in a fallen world. It is not what it's meant to be. It's okay to be sad about that. But the problem comes when our suffering is responded to by us with sin, isn't it? Remember we saw in Leviticus, we're both sufferers and sinners. It's when we start to sin in response to the sadness and the difficulty and the death of life that the problem comes. When that thing that you can't have anymore, or you realise you're never going to attain to, or that person is ill or dies and they become must-haves. We rage that I can't have that. We tell the world and ourselves and even God, I deserve this. Why have you kept it from me? We start to doubt the Lord's goodness. We start to doubt the Lord is in charge because he's not giving us this. It's like the hungry toddler, isn't it? You could offer a hungry toddler anything. You could offer him the best Paw Patrol toy in the world. You could offer him watching anything. But until he's had some food, you will get nothing out of him apart from screaming and rolling around on the floor. Some of us have been there, right? It's when we start to miss the Lord's good gifts that he's giving us, because we're so caught up with mourning and raging what he hasn't given us, that the problem comes. Do you remember the people, these people who were hearing Moses tell them this tale again? As they walked through the desert, their parents, and they said, we hate walking through this desert because we haven't given any food. We haven't got any food. We're going to starve. You brought us out here to starve, Moses. What did the Lord give them? Give him manna, right? He gave them quail. Chicken burgers. What bear? And the burgers taste like honey. Coriander as well, apparently. I don't know what that tastes like. Apparently it's nice. He gave them good food, but they had to eat the same thing every day. What happened? They got bored. Oh, why can't we go back to Egypt where we can have cucumbers and lentils? Well, they're very nutritious, aren't they? The Lord gave them chicken burgers and they asked for cucumbers. We get the same, don't we? The Lord's given us good gifts that are good for us. All that protein, all that food to help us. And we say, no, I want that. I want that, and you're bad, or you're not enough, or my life's rubbish because I haven't got that. Do you know what we call that? An idol. When it becomes a must-have, it's okay to say, Lord, I'm just so sad that I really wanted this, but I haven't got it. Abraham mourns, doesn't he, here? But it's about how we respond to that. Like we said last week, living in a fallen world that the Lord is in the process of rescuing and remaking in his perfect rescuer and ruler, Jesus. It might mean, it will mean, we can't have everything we want now. Or at all. But what? The Lord gives us something better. We can't have that thing that we think will bring life, because we live in a world where death is a central reality. And so the Lord says, instead, I will give you the one who is the resurrection and the life. I will give you in Jesus, if you trust him, eternal life, which is to know God and Jesus Christ who he is sent. Life is short, and we should mourn that. But life is short. And therefore, secondly, we need to hold on to the promise. Because how does Abraham respond? We might respond with a little paddy. Abraham responds, look, he gets up and he goes and he does something about it. He goes to the Hittites and he says, look, I'm living here among you. It's your land. But I've got to bury my missus. I've nowhere to bury her. Can I have some land, please? And they say, look what they say. He's really impressed them. You're a prince of God, or you're a big dude, a mighty prince. Have it, mate. Have whatever you want. And so he says, well, I'd like this cave here, this field. You know, maybe I had a good view. Or whatever, but he says, I want this cave, and I want, look, verse 9, to pay for it at the full price. And the full price is a lot. Did you see that there in verse 15? 400 shekels of silver. Do you remember what we said last week? A shekel is probably about a month's wages. Abraham's pretty rich, but this is a lot of money for a cave to bury somebody in. Ephron offers to give it him free, but Abraham says, no, I must buy it. And so he buys this cave, and it's his possession. Look, verse 18. It became Abraham's possession in the sight of all the Hittites. They all agreed, this is yours forever. You've bought it. What is that all about? Why is this big rigmarole about, you buy it, no, I bought it, no, I'll give it you for free, no, you can, I'm buying it. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what Moses is saying to God's people as they sit on the edge of the promised land about to go in? We already own a bit of this. The Lord has promised us this land, and we already own some of it. The Lord's promise of chapter 15, it is starting to come true. Just turn back to chapter 15 and verse 18. Well, so let's read from verse 17. So this is God making his covenant with Abraham. He's already said he'll be his shield and his great reward. And he's going to give him an heir. And he makes this covenant with him. Verse 17, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking brazier and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, a promise to keep his promises, remember, with Abraham, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hethites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So what are the people hearing as Moses reads this to them? God's people in their father Abraham already own some of the land of the Hethites. This promise is starting to come true. And it's important that he's bought it. Why is it important that he's bought it? Because it can't be revoked. They all agree it's his land. It's done in front of witnesses. It's done for the agreed price. They can't say, well, we just gave you that, but we actually want it back now. We were just loaning it here. No, everybody agrees it was bought for the price. This promise that God will give them the land of the Hethites is already coming true. And as they go into the lands, he's reminding them that there's already God's people in that land. Because in that cave are the bones of Sarah, and as we'll see later, of Abraham. And they're literally carrying with them the bones of Joseph to put in there. Moses says to him, look, take confidence. The Lord isn't just going to fulfill this promise to take us into the land now. He's already put us in there. We're already in the soil. It's already been fertilized by our dead folks. We are part of this land. It's ours. The joy of God's promise that through this blessing to Abraham, the curse is being destroyed. The people of Israel are going to go into a land that already belongs to them, a land where the death of slavery in Egypt, where the hunger and purposelessness of wandering in the wilderness will have been gone, to be replaced by the blessings of long life and protection and plentiful food and freedom that the Lord promises. Do you remember those that we did the other week in Leviticus 26? As the Lord promised them protection and long life and food if they kept his commandments in this land. This land where they would go in, and instead of the death of slavery, they will have the life of freedom walking with the Lord. Bringing them back to Eden as they live in his presence with every good food for them. It's a good promise for them, isn't it? The Lord's saying to them, it's already coming true. It has come true, therefore go in and take the land. But for us, this promise is even better. Because it's not pointing to a land physically that we can go in and lose. A land physically where we can go in and stuff it up. Because God's promise for us is a return to Eden. To a land where death will be no more. Because it's to Abraham's seed that this land is promised. Do you remember Galatians 3:16? Paul making this big argument about how it's in faith we're children of Abraham. And he says he does not promise to Abraham's seed, translated offspring for us in the CSB. He does not say to seeds, but to seed. Because this land is promised to the true Israel, the perfect Israel, the new and better Israel. The Lord Jesus. And we don't have bones waiting for us in that new land. We have far better. We have one who has gone in alive and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, has entered the most holy place. So there is now one mediator between God and man. Who? 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus. Just as they could take confidence that the Lord was starting to fulfill his promise as Abraham and Sarah's bones lay there in that cave. So we can take confidence that the Lord is fulfilling his promise to bring us safely home to his new heavens and new earth. Because there is an actual physical man in glory. Sat on the throne, reigning over everything, while he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Our Lord Jesus. In his life, death and resurrection and ascension and glorification, our eternal life has begun. The end of death has come. You see, the Lord, just as he was working even here with Sarah dying and Abraham getting this land, just as he was working to bring his people into his promised land, so he's working to bring us perfect into his perfect new creation, where all traces of the fall and sin and death are gone. Just like them, we're going to have to go through the difficulties of living in Egypt and the wilderness. We're going to have to face the difficulties of our own rebellion and sin as we fight that indwelling sin in us. But the down payment is made. We have the Holy Spirit as a down payment guarantee in our inheritance, not just some bones in a cave. In fact, not only is the down payment made, not just one little cave, but our debt has been paid in full. As Jesus cried, it is finished over our sin. But we still live in this world now, don't we? We're not there yet. Because walking through the wilderness is how we're made ready for life in the promised land. Walking through the daily death of living in a fallen world is how we're shaped so that we might enjoy a holy, eternal life. Our Lord Jesus, the seed to who this new creation is promised, is already there and he's with us and for us now because he reigns over all. He's already won the victory and one day he will return to make all things right and bring his people safely home. Therefore, we can endure to the end as we hold on to the guarantee of the promise in him. So when it is hard, when death strikes at us, whether it's actual death, or the fear of death, or the death of our dreams and hopes and desires and plans, as we face that daily death of living in a fallen world, as we face that daily death of denying our sinful self, taking up our cross and following Jesus, as we mourn what death brings, this passage is here to remind us we have to fight to lift our eyes, to lift one another's eyes, to see the promise in Jesus. To turn to him in confidence that he's not failed in any of his promises yet. And he won't fail to bring us as he's promised safely home. He's leading us, helping us, disciplining us, shaping us, making us holy and fit for life in a perfect promised land of his new creation, where he will be our God and we will be his people. And that's why we need the reminders, isn't it? That's why we need one another to point us to the promise. That's why we need worship each week to be that taste of life together in Jesus. That's why we need the word. It's why we need prayer. It's why we need the means of grace God gives us so that we might hold on to the promise of life in the midst of death. To break into the death-bringing narrative of the world with the truth of the gospel. So as we fight the difficulties of life, as we fight the sadness and the grief of death in a fallen world, we've got to lift our eyes. We've got to hold on to the promise. We can only run with perseverance the race marked out for us as we look to Jesus. As we consider him, that we might not grow weary and lose heart, but continue living for him. So life is short. And it's okay to realize that and to mourn it. how we react is important. Will we give in to the death bringing lies of the world? Or will we hold on to the promise of life in Jesus? Let's pray.